Unless I overlooked it, one of the all-time best church songs is not contained in our book. In fact, this is a song, I can't speak for our youngest audience members, but I bet every one of us know it very well. It was written by a man named Will Thompson. Will Thompson wrote those last three songs that I led. He wrote a lot of other songs that we like as well, but my favorite of all of his songs is not contained in our book. The song was written in 1866, and that has no bearing on whether I like it or not. While he was living in New York, he was born and raised in Ohio and moved to New York. But these last three songs are all in our book. Jesus is all the world to me. Lead me gently home, Father. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. But the one that is not there, he begins with a statement and ends with a question. The statement is, there's a great day coming. And the question is, are you ready for that day to come? If you'd like to read along with our text, I'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This reading is a little bit longer than I normally make on a Sunday morning. And I'm even going to give some comments and read a couple of different translations as we go. But if you'll stay with me, I begin with verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, it is most important for you to understand what will happen in the last days. People will laugh at you. They will be doing the evil things they want to do. They will be sarcastically saying, Jesus promised to come again. Where is he? Or, our fathers have died, but the world continues the way it has since it was built. Then Peter says, but they do not want to remember what happened long ago. Now, what happened long ago? Let's continue. By the word of God, heaven was made, and the earth was made from water and with water. Then the world was flooded and destroyed with water. And the same word of God is keeping heaven and earth that we now have in order to someday be destroyed by fire. And then it's almost like Peter turns to those doubters that were questioning whether Jesus was ever coming again. And he says to them, but do not forget this one thing. To the Lord, 1,000 years is just like a day. And a day is like 1,000 years. And then to the faithful, he says, the Lord is not slow. I want to read this, though, from the King James. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. King James says, as a thief in the night. The skies will disappear with a loud noise. Everything in them will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. In that way, everything will be destroyed. And then he asks, knowing that the Lord is coming back, and everything in the world, including the world, is going to be burned up, he asks, what kind of people should we be? Writing to Christians, knowing what's coming, what kind of people should we be? Mr. Thompson wrote a beautiful song. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. And the question of the song and the question of this lesson is, are we going to be ready when that day comes? Now, brethren, I've never really been much on hellfire and damnation sermons. I'm not about to start now. In fact, even when I grew up in this congregation, not many of our preachers, and not often would they preach what I call hellfire and damnation. But I want us to use this lesson to convince ourselves of what we already know. And that is that Jesus is coming again. And he's not coming as a savior, John 3:16. He's coming as a judge, John 3:17. So the first thing that Peter reminds us in this passage deals with the certainty of judgment. Now, brethren, I'll be the first to admit not everything in the New Testament is crystal clear. But some things, most things certainly are. For instance, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man and women once to die. And after that, the judgment. You know, we could go back 200 or 300 years or 2,000 or 3,000 years. Where are the people that lived back then? They've all died. Crystal clear. Also crystal clear is where Paul is preaching in Acts 17:31, saying, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he identifies that man as Jesus and says the reason Jesus is qualified is because God has raised him from the dead. Brethren, judgment day is coming. And there doesn't need to be anything frightening about it. Now, I know we find in the book of Revelation where some great men, some mighty men, some powerful men at the coming of the Lord went to the mountains and rocks and said, fall on us and hide us from the face of he that sitteth upon the throne. But brethren, I'll assure you, if we live and die in Jesus, judgment is nothing to be afraid of. However, judgment day is coming. Are we ready for that day to come? Now, Peter says in his day there were some Christians who were growing weary waiting for Jesus' return. Evidently, the consensus teaching was that Jesus was coming back even in their lifetime. And brethren, I'll assure you, if you study history deep enough, you're going to find that everybody's lifetime contains the fact that Jesus is coming back in our lifetime. He hasn't so far. That's not to say he is not. But they were convinced that he was coming back in their lifetime. And they had grown weary waiting for this. And this weariness turned to doubt. And it's almost like they were saying, well, if Jesus was coming, wouldn't he have already come? Sounds like exactly what we hear today, does it not? If Jesus has delayed 2,000 years, why do we think he's coming back at all? Peter said 2,000 years is just like 2 days with the Lord. And 2 days with the Lord is just like 2,000 years. God is not slack concerning his promise. His promise of salvation also includes the promise of the destruction of this world. God is not slack. He's long-suffering to usward. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved. So that's what Peter said to those doubters. There's no reason to doubt because we're working on God's framework and not ours. And again, brethren, it's the same thing we hear today. Well, if Jesus has delayed all this time, maybe Jesus changed his mind. Well, if God has delayed all this time, maybe God has changed his mind. And if they changed their mind, maybe they're not God and the Son as you say that they are. Doubters, doubters, doubters. I want to read verses 8 and 9. I want to tell you that I'm reading from a translation called The Message. I don't really like The Message, but there's one part of verses 8 and 9 that I really do like, and that's why I chose to read it. I'll tell you when I'm about to read that part. This is 2 Peter 3. Peter says, don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. This is the part I like. God isn't late with his promise. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Brethren, God is not late. He's loving. Every day that passes, that means another soul has the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, since we know that is the case, then doesn't that responsibility rest strongly with us? If God has given the lost another day, then let's don't waste this day. Let's try to reach out and seek and save the lost. You see, God is patient, infinitely patient. But God is also a God of justice. And someday, just like in Genesis 6, sending the flood, someday God's patience is all going to be used up. Brethren, judgment is certain. Jesus said in John 14, I will come again. Are we ready for that day to come? The second part of which Peter reminds us deals with the magnitude of the judgment. Brethren, on the judgment day, everyone is going to be there. I cannot fathom that, but everyone is going to be there. I cannot explain that, but everyone is going to be there. That's what Jesus indicates in Matthew 25. And that's where he says, then at that time he will separate as if it were the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. Paul wrote, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Brethren, the time is coming when you and I will stand face to face with Jesus. And there's nothing to be afraid of. If we live and die in Him, all we will see in His eyes is love. If we've given our life to Him, all we will see is love. Peter here also indicates the universal nature of judgment. The day will come like a thief. So the magnitude of judgment is complete. Every single person will face Jesus in judgment. Are you ready for that day to come? Now, there are some Christians of which I have heard and read that say that the judgment before the throne of God with Jesus as the righteous judge is only for Christians. Now, brethren, I just don't find that that is consistent with the Bible. The Bible says every eye will see Him. Every tongue will confess His name. Every knee will bow. Every one of us, every soul will stand before Him in judgment. Now, those whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life or those whose name has been removed from the Lamb's Book of Life certainly will have nothing to say. But judgment is for everyone. Are you ready for that day to come? The third point of which Peter reminds us deals with the standard of judgment. Peter says something like this: I've explained to you what's going to take place in the last day. It's going to be terrible destruction. The Lord is coming. We'll see Him in the air. That's referring to what Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren. The world is going to be burned up. Knowing that, what kind of people should we be? Or what standard should we hold ourselves to? And brethren, the obvious answer is we need to hold ourselves to the standard of God. And God's standard is Jesus Christ. And the teaching of Jesus to get our souls to heaven is contained in one book, the New Testament. And Jesus says in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 48, we must strive to be perfect. We must strive to live up to that standard. We must strive to be like Him, just like the Father is perfect. That's the standard. Nothing else is. We must strive to fight the good fight, to finish the course, to keep the faith. Henceforth, as Paul says, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us at that day, and not to us only, but to all those who love his appearing. Let me give you the strangest illustration I have ever given in my life. Once upon a time, a daddy and his daughter were out walking through a grass pasture. There were a few flowers, not many. The grass needed rain. It was very dry. And they had gotten quite a ways from home. And then in the distance, the daddy sees a very dark cloud. It's a fire, a runaway fire. And he realizes that the wind is right in their face. It's coming right at them. And he realizes they can't run back home. They might even be in danger there. They can't get around beside it. So he sits down and lights a fire himself and burns a fire in a circle just as large as he possibly can, getting rid of all that grass. And when the fire gets to them, he and his daughter huddle there in that barren spot, and the fire goes around them. The grass is gone. There's no fuel. Strange illustration. Brethren, Jesus has already stood in the fire for us. And he stood in the fire because of us. He wants to save us. He's done everything he possibly can do to save us. He left heaven for us. He suffered humiliation for us, pain and anguish for us, the cross for us. That's how much he loves us. He's already stood in the fire for us. He's already provided the protection for us. There is, though, a day coming when the decision-making opportunity we have now is no more. The day we die, or the day the Lord comes again, the opportunity to make a decision is over. That's when our fate is sealed. But if we live for Jesus, if we give our faith to Jesus, if we give our life to Jesus, regardless of what the world is saying about Christianity, regardless of what they're saying about the church, regardless of what they're saying about me and you, on that day, the faithful will be ushered into heaven, and the unfaithful will go somewhere else. In 79 AD, there was a volcano named Vesuvius. It erupted. You know the story. Everyone on Pompeii, was killed. The reason why everyone was killed was actually many reasons. First of all, they got too comfortable living at the base of a volcano. Second of all, they were killed because they took their life for granted. And third, they died because they failed to heed the warning. Now, most of you are sitting there saying, well, Shan's really going to pound on the world now because they're too comfortable with sin. They're not heeding God's warning. And they're too caught up in themselves. No, I'm going to pound on us. Rather than you and I in 21st century America, members of the body of Christ, are getting more and more comfortable with sin every day. The words that offended us on the television and on the radio just slip right by now. The innuendos of life, the facts of life, just don't bother us anymore. We're just too comfortable with sin. And we've taken our position in society for granted. You know, we've got good jobs, we make ample money, we've got 401ks and pensions and Social Security waiting for us. We just take it for granted. Eat, drink, and be merry. And we fail to heed the warning, like what Peter gave right here. Jesus is coming back. This time not as a Savior, John 3:16, but as a Judge, John 3:17. Are you ready for that day to come? I've announced the invitation. If anyone needs to respond, please do so, and Ken will meet you.